Father God, we thank you that we can come into your presence to worship you. Together with all the saints in glory. And the true reality of our spiritual life in Christ. That this hour of worship is also together with the saints around the world. Throughout this Lord's Day. We ask that you will speak to our hearts through your word and by your spirit. Thank you, Father, that you have made us alive in your Son, Jesus Christ, through his living resurrection, the power of his resurrection. Thank you, Father, for the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit. As we see and hear and seek to understand your word, apply it to our hearts and lives, Father, we pray, by your Spirit. And guide our thoughts, our words, our desires, that we would seek to walk worthy of you, Lord, and in every way pleasing unto you. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen. You probably have seen an increase in multiplicity of a lot of TV movies or what have you about zombies. The Walking Dead. You wonder, well, how is this getting on? It seems to be increasingly part of our culture, isn't it? They're becoming more and more frequent. But there is a Walking Dead. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2. We're not talking about zombies, but we are talking about men and women and boys and girls that are described here in God's Word. And the reality of it is that you and I were there also. We were part of the Walking Dead. Take a look and listen to what Paul says here in Ephesians as an introduction to our study on being alive in Christ. Paul, writing to the believers in Ephesus, he says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Now drop down, if you will, to verse 4. But God, don't you love that? That contrast. But God, he changes everything. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Yes, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been made alive in him. Before that, you were part of the Walking Dead. I don't mean zombies, but those that are described here in the Word of God that you and I participated in and lived in. It's in that context that we come now to the Paul's letter to the Colossian believers, the believers in Colossae. Just turn it over two more letters, if you will, to the letter that Paul writes to the Colossians. I'm going to start a series in the study of Colossians, and the keynote theme there is being alive in Christ. Once I was dead, and now I've been made alive. And you can say that too if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But what does that mean? What does that mean for you personally? What does being alive mean to those who are part of your family, your friends, where you work? Does that reality of being alive in Jesus Christ, in your life in Christ, does that have any bearing on others? Obviously, that's a rhetorical question because the answer is yes. Profoundly, it affects those who we are connected to in family, the church family that we're part of, the community that we're a part of, where we work, where we go to school. Being alive in Jesus Christ is not just some cute little phrase that's used in the Word of God, but it's a reality for every born-again believer. And we want to take a look as we go through this letter. It's a very short letter that Paul writes, but it's about being alive in Jesus Christ. Are you alive in Him? How do you know it? Are you alive in Him? And you know it in your heart? Then the next question is, do others know that? That you are alive in Jesus Christ? Just saying it so doesn't make it so. That's a fact. And so as we come here, if you will, let's take a look and take out your outlines. I'd like to invite you to take those out as we start this study in Colossians. Paul's letter to the Colossians, as you see in the introduction, letter to the church in Colossae, focuses on the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, demonstrated in creation, and he talks about Jesus Christ as the God of creation, the Lord of creation, who holds everything together right now. But then he goes on, this God, this Lord and Master of creation, who holds all things together, is at work in your life and my life in His church. Demonstrating creation and the power of the gospel to save and to transform sinners. This letter was not only meant to encourage believers to press on in spiritual growth, but also to confront false teaching which sought to undermine these vital truths of the gospel. The church right from the onset was attacked both from without and also from within. Under, if you will, issues of persecution, being persecuted for their faith. And we see the church experiencing that today too. But we also see some of the attacks by way of false doctrine, cult attack and occult attack as well. Wherever the gospel of Christ is proclaimed and His church is planted, Jesus Christ and His gospel will be under attack by way of persecution and false teaching. This was true in the days of the early church and is undeniably true today. How will we stand? There were churches there in the early century of the beginning of the church. Some of them didn't stand. There are churches today that profess and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they're not standing today. Paul's greetings. Let's take a look, if you will, in Colossians. Paul begins a letter like many of the ancient letters of that day. They would begin with the sender's name. Our letter writing model, generally we put the sender's name at the bottom. Sincerely yours, and you put it at the bottom. Where Paul begins, as was the custom of that day, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. A couple of things that we see here in this greeting, certainly the identification of the sender. He also includes Timothy. Timothy was with him. This is one of the prison epistles where Paul was burdened in prayer and burdened to write letters to encourage as well as to instruct and also to deal with false teaching. So the identification of the sender, the identification of those who are receiving. Take a look what he says to the saints, to the holy ones. That's really what the word means. Hagios, to the holy ones and faithful brothers. He's not being, if you will, gender selective. We have in our society, in our culture, such a gender sensitivity that they want to erase all sense of, if you will, gender identification. That's absurd. God has created us in His image. Male and female, He created them. And so God recognizes in His creation there are men, there are women. But also there is recognized within culture, if you will, especially when Paul was writing this, when he would use the word adelphos, it was a generic term that would apply to both brothers and sisters in Christ. We have some of that reflected here, if you will, in our day and age where you have brothers in Christ churches. They're not just saying, well, we're brothers in Christ church just for the men that come. No. But for everyone, men and women and boys and girls. So the word here, Adolfo said, is translated typically as brethren. He's talking about all of them. So first of all, they were made holy in Christ Jesus. They are saints. You don't have to have a special council that determines if you had performed a miracle in your life or you lived a godly life and did certain things for the church or for others, that the summation of the gospel, the council's interrogation, that they now confer upon you sainthood. You're now saint, whatever your name is. No. You are now separated. You're separated unto the Lord from death and destruction, from sin and darkness. And we'll get more into that later on. But you are a saint right now in Jesus Christ. You are declared holy in Jesus, separated, set apart. Once you were dead, now you are alive in Jesus Christ. That's what a saint is, according to the New Testament, according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they were saints. They were set apart unto God. They were also faithful. Faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. He's talking to all of them. They were faithful. And Paul is now trying to encourage him, pressing on that faithfulness as God does for you and I. So we have the identification of the sender, the receiver, but we also have the attendant blessing. Take a look, if you will, at verse 2b. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Paul's heart's desire in sending this letter would be a shower of grace and God's peace among them, that it would encourage them, strengthen them, but also teach them in the understanding of the presence of Christ within them and among them. Grace and peace that we receive. But let's take a look, if you will, the thanksgiving and prayer that he has. Paul's thanksgiving to God for the evidence of the gospel. That's in verses 3 through 8. Follow with me as I read verses 3 through 8. We always thank God. And Paul did that for all the churches, even churches that he didn't plant by the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was praying for all believers, and certainly is instructive for us to do. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, and it is bearing fruit, increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. Now that was a fellow who was a resident, a citizen of the city of Colossae. Epaphras obviously came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and he shared the gospel. Paul is close to Colossae through Ephesus, and that's where Paul was preaching the gospel. And apparently Epaphras was there, and he heard the gospel, he received the Lord Jesus Christ, so he is burdened for his family and his fellow citizens there in Colossae, and so he shared the gospel. He obviously also became one of the leaders in the church, along with Onesimus. And so let's take a look. Learned it from Epaphras, beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. What Paul is saying, I thank the Lord for you people. And I don't stop thanking the Lord. And I thank the Lord for you because of this that is going on in your life. So he's thanking the Lord for the evidence of the gospel in their life. And that's what he's talking about right here. The life testimony. Not just the word testimony, but the life testimony of the believers there in Colossae, their salvation in Christ Jesus. Let's take a look, if you will, at those verses. We see that he's saying, I thank the Lord for the faith you have in Jesus Christ. He actually has a triad there, doesn't he? And Paul uses this triad oftentimes. Faith, love, and hope. And sometimes he interchanges them. Love, faith, hope. Love, hope, faith. Whatever. But here it's a triad that he's using, and he's reminding this, and really a reminder to the Colossians is, you know, I thank the Lord for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's evident. How did he know? And how did Epaphras know that they had an actual true faith? Just because they said it? We have a lot of people who are in our culture, in our country, are saying, hey, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Really? How do you know? And how do others know? So there must have been something that was demonstrable, something that was manifested in their lives that evidenced their faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to get to that in a moment. Because that same reality in their life is true in our lives today, having faith in Jesus Christ. How will people know that? Just by what we say? He's also saying, for your love for all the saints, not just picking and choosing. Well, I really love this guy and this gal over here, but this one over here I'm not too sure about. You know, sometimes we have that feeling, maybe. But one of the evidence of a person who's truly born again and who's alive in Jesus Christ is that they have a living faith in Jesus Christ that is demonstrable, that is manifested in what they do and along with what they say. A love for all the saints that it also is manifested in how they show that love. And then last is that hope that we have in Christ Jesus. So we, like them, also have that triad. A living faith. A deep, undeniable love. And a love, a hope that will never perish. Let's take a look, if you will, what he speaks of here. A faith in Jesus Christ. How was it demonstrated? Well, let me share some of the ways it's taught in the Word of God, how you and I demonstrate our faith, not just by what we say, but we walk the talk, right? Some of the ways, if you will, by trusting and walking with Jesus every day, by being in God's Word regularly, daily, by expressing our faith in trials and tribulations and obedience, by growing in that faith, trusting in the Lord in the trials that we face and temptations, and sharing that faith with others. These are just some of the thoughts, if you will, that are expressed from God's Word about how your faith, how my faith, being alive in Jesus Christ, is manifested, is demonstrated to other people. So that Epaphras, he wasn't just hearing what they were saying, but he saw what they were doing. It's the same thing that James says. You say you have faith? I'll show you my faith by the evidence of what I do in accordance with that faith in Jesus Christ. He also says their love for fellow Christians. How did they manifest? How did they demonstrate that love for fellow Christians? Well, it's clear in the Word of God, excuse me, that there are many ways that you and I can and must demonstrate that love one for another. First of all, we worship together. As we love God, we also share that same love together with each other. Fellowshipping together, serving one another, praying with and for one another, forgiving and reconciling with one another. Encouraging and emboldening each other in the walk of faith that you and I have together. There are many ways that you and I demonstrate that love for the saints. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. That's one of the ways we demonstrate our love for the Lord. But he goes on to say, he says, this is the great commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. Then all will know that you're my disciples. You see, it's not just a talk, but the walk that you and I have. And that's what Paul was thanking the Lord, that he had heard from Epaphras that these Christians in Colossae, a place that Paul had never visited, but the gospel had great impact and was transforming lives. And he said, I thank the Lord for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and for your love for all the saints. But then he also says, I thank the Lord for that hope that you have, which will be brought to fulfillment, to completion, on the day of Jesus Christ. Take a look, if you will. Because, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard of before in the word of truth, the gospel. Hope. We water that word down so much. Paul never watered it down. Nor does God do that in His Word. No matter what you and I are going through in Jesus Christ, Peter calls it a living hope. The writer of Hebrews calls it an anchor. An anchor that's steadfast and sure and strong that you and I can count on What do these men mean, hearing God's word? Well, they mean what God means. That hope that you and I have, that's living, that's like an anchor, that's strong and secure, there in the heavenlies where Jesus Christ is. We are anchored to God. We are connected with God. And there's nothing in all of God's creation will separate us from that love that God has for us in Christ Jesus. Nothing in all the world will ever deny that faith, that living faith that you and I have in Jesus Christ. That hope is our expectation that God will fulfill all that He has promised in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a confident hope, because that hope is our living Savior, Jesus Christ. It goes on, the gospel of your salvation, verses 5, B and A. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Paul is also thanking the Lord, not only for their salvation in the gospel, but also how the gospel is still working in their life. The gospel of truth, it's a word of truth. It's from God. It's not from Paul. It's not from Peter. It's not from John. God used them as conduits, as God wants to use you and I as conduits, as communicators. But the gospel came from God Himself. And that's why it is true. That's why Paul reminded the Thessalonians when he wrote to the believers in Thessalonica, he says, I remember and I rejoice and I thank the Lord that when you heard the gospel, you received it not as the words of man, but as it indeed is, the very word of God. And that which you believed in is now still working in your heart. You see, that's what Paul is writing about. And that's what God is teaching us today through Paul's writing to the Colossians in the letter to the Colossae. Is that gospel that has its origin from God Himself and is all truth, doesn't stop working in the life of the believer. It doesn't stop working in the fellowship of the saints. It doesn't stop working in the world that you and I live in, a world that's filled with darkness and the light of the gospel is getting out and proclaimed. But it also does something in your life too, and my life. So that when you and I say, I'm alive in Christ, it shows. Take a look. The gospel is true. It is the word of truth. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing. And he says, as it also does among you. Yes, it brings sinners to salvation, to faith in Jesus Christ, into a new life, a new family, a new destiny, just like you and I. But it also continues to bring about that transformation in our lives. And that's exactly what Paul is writing about here in the letter to the Colossian believers. What it means to be alive in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of Christians that you and I bump into every day, professing Christians, that really don't know what it means to be alive in Jesus Christ. You ask them, do you know Jesus? Oh, yes, I know Jesus. I went to Sunday school. Like I asked this one fella, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And his answer was, well, I'm a minister. That wasn't the question. That wasn't the question. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Are you alive in Jesus? The gospel is true. The gospel is bearing fruit and is growing. The gospel is God's grace. The grace of God in truth. The gospel is shared. All those things are reality in your life and my life, and should be a reality in the life of South Mountain Bible Church. And I believe it is. I believe we have members in the body of Christ here who are actively showing that new life they have in Jesus Christ in many ways of service and ministry, both within the church and within the community, to their neighbors, to their family, to their friends. Here from verses 3 through 8, Paul is talking about a thanksgiving for the gospel that is working in their lives and is demonstrated. But also Paul is praying now for their gospel growth. That's verses 9 through 14. And you have portions of that in the outline. For their walk in Christ. Walk is very important, not just talking it, right? And so here in verse 8 and following to verse 10, he says, "And so, because I'm praying this reality that is true in your life, and so I want you also to realize that the gospel has continued power in your life. And so, from the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." That's the evidence in the life who's alive in Jesus Christ, okay? We'll take a look at that and take it apart. But verse 10, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Paul talks about their inner life, their mind, their hearts, if you will. He says, "And from this day I pray that in asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Knowing God's will is important for us to do God's will. Would you agree with that? Amen? You know, as an individual, as a part of the body of Christ, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father, as a brother and sister in Christ, to know God's will. When you take a look at all the various letters that Paul was writing, that was one of the paramount prayers that he had for all believers, that they would know and be filled with the knowledge of God's will. But he goes on to say, in all wisdom and understanding. Well, you have knowledge of God's will, being filled with that knowledge, in all wisdom, spiritual wisdom and understanding. How does it all work together? Well, knowing God's will, we certainly have many ways of knowing God's will, and we thank the Lord that paramount is, of course, what? The Word of God, right? Knowing God's will, God says. But also the Holy Spirit teaches us from God's Word. There's a third way that God uses to teach His will, and that's through the counsel and the teaching of others. The counsel and teaching of others. But we need to be discerning. We need to be discerning. Because as true then is true today too, we have false teachers, false counselors. But nevertheless, those who are biblically based and grounded in Christ Jesus, God uses. In fact, in Romans chapter 15, He reminds the believers in Rome that they all are competent to counsel. Think of that. To give what? Counsel of God's will. Say to a young believer, to counsel them and pray with them and express and teach and guide them in God's will. If you know the Lord Jesus, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're competent to counsel. But remember, the foundation of your counsel and our teaching is here in the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Would you agree with that? Amen. So Paul was praying. He says, I want that gospel to have its continued work in your life, that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's Word, so also with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom. The book of wisdom in Proverbs uses the word skill, translated wisdom. You see, in the Jewish mind, because of revelation from God, a wise person is a skillful person to live righteously before God. That's what wisdom is for the people of God. That you and I, knowing God's will, that we will live in the context of God's will, and we will do it with skill to live righteously before God, before others. The other word, understanding, is also used in the book of Proverbs, also used here in Paul's prayer for them. That understanding, being filled with the knowledge of God's will, from the Word, from Scripture, from counsel and teaching of others. Learning skill to live righteously. But understanding, that's where the rubber grips the road in your life and my life. That understanding is, how do we apply the truths of God's Word that reveal His will for your life, and we endeavor to live skillfully, righteously before others? How do we apply it? That's where understanding comes. That's why Paul was saying, I'm praying for you. I know you're alive in Christ, but I'm still praying for you, for the power of God through the gospel, that it would work mightily through you, that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's just not head knowledge. It's just not heart desire. But it's getting God's truth in the mind, the heart, to our hands and feet. In every circumstance that you and I face. You see, that's what the gospel does as it manifests the believer who is alive in Jesus Christ. We go on, walking worthy of the Lord, so that interaction and activity of God's Word, God's Spirit, and the counsel is that we would be so to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. It doesn't stop. You and I keep growing. Aren't you glad? But the reality is sometimes we plateau. Have you plateaued? Have you ever plateaued in your spiritual life? You know what I mean. I have too. But God is right there because He's your Heavenly Father, and He never wants His children to live in immaturity. He wants them to press on to maturity. That our lives would be pleasing to Him. That you and I would be walking in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Walking in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Walking in a manner that is commending the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ to our loved ones, to our friends, to our neighbors. If we're really alive in Jesus, that will happen. If we set our hearts before God, like Paul set his heart before God and prayed for the believers in Colossae. There's nothing wrong, beloved. There's nothing wrong with us taking this prayer and applying it to ourselves. For their strength to walk worthy in a manner worthy of the Lord, you and I need supernatural strength because it's a supernatural walk. May you be strengthened with all power according to the glorious, to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Supernatural strength coming from God Himself. Like Paul was saying of his own life and saying, you know, I'm doing a lot for the Lord, but it's not me. It's the grace of God working in my life. And that's what he's encouraging and praying for the Colossians. You and I can't live the Christian life without Christ, who we are alive in, lives that life through us. There's an exchange of life. My old life for my new life in Jesus Christ. I don't want that. Do you want your old life back? No. And that new life is being alive in Jesus Christ. If you're alive in Jesus Christ, you're on that vine. You're one of those branches that is drawing strength and sustenance and life and food from Him. That's what it means to be alive in Jesus and bearing fruit for His glory. Again, there's nothing wrong, beloved, if we take this prayer that Paul was praying for the believers in Colossae and to make it a personal prayer for ourselves. Would you consider doing that today and throughout this week? Take a look at some more things that he has to say here. Looking forward to the glory to come. Supernatural strength with endurance and patience. Sometimes people say, wait a second, Paul, aren't you saying the same thing over again? Endurance and patience, aren't they the same? No. It typically, the word for endurance is used really for enduring situations and circumstances in life. Patience is dealing with difficult people. I think I need both. Just ask my wife. I do. And you do too. And that's why God says, through Paul. And that's why we need to pray, Lord, give me the endurance to go through this circumstance as I'm living this life in you and you're living your life in me. Lord, give me that patience that I can be gracious with difficult people. Now, I know we don't have any difficult people in South Mountain Bible Church. Do I hear an amen? Sometimes I am difficult. And sometimes you are too. But you know, one of the manifestations of being alive in Jesus Christ is how we deal with one another. And that dealing with one another is a fruit of our prayers. Lord, give me grace to endure the circumstance I'm going through right now. And whatever circumstance you're going through right now, God will give you the grace and the strength to endure in His power. Whatever person you're dealing with right now that is difficult, and maybe you think right now is impossible, God will give you the grace. He'll give you the power through Jesus Christ to be gracious with that person. The latter two verses, Paul's affirming their deliverance in Christ, verses 13 through 14. He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. From the domain of darkness, you and I have been delivered from the darkness. We've been delivered from that spiritual and moral darkness and decay that sin brings into life. It has and always will. But the gospel of light in Jesus Christ delivers us, sets us free. In fact, the word redemption here, redemption and the forgiveness of sins, there are three words used in the New Testament for redemption. One is to buy something in the marketplace and you pay for it and it's yours. That's one word that's translated redemption. Another word is an amplification of that root word. Going to the marketplace, purchasing something, it becomes your possession. The other word for redemption is doing that, but also taking that out of the marketplace, no longer to be sold because it belongs to you. And that's what you and I are. Jesus Christ came into the marketplace of sin, into the dark hole of this world, and He saved us. And He paid that purchase price for you and for me. And then He did something else. Not only are we His, but He took us out, never to be sold again, for we are His. Then there's a third word that's translated redemption, and that's the word that Paul's using here. And that's the word that which is purchased now belongs to a new possessor, if you will, and now taken out of the marketplace, no longer to be sold. But then that next word is, they are set free. They are set free. Do you experience that freedom in Christ right now? We're set free from the penalty of sin. But Jesus Christ, for we who are alive in Him, wants to set us free also from sin's power. And He will. And He does. And He can. So great a redemption through Christ alone. You couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. We couldn't do it all together. We couldn't. But Jesus did. The only one who did and can today in your life and my life. You see, Paul is affirming all that they have as they are now alive in Jesus Christ. And from that foundation in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, he begins to build on that, of what it really means to be alive every day of our life. Not a zombie. Not part of the walking dead anymore. But alive. Walking in a manner that is worthy of Him. Being filled through the Word, through the Spirit, through the counsel and teaching of others, with the knowledge of God's will. Having spiritual wisdom, skill for living righteously according to that will of God, and understanding of how to apply it to our lives personally, to our marriages, to our families, to situations that you and I come in every day. Are you alive in Christ? Are you? I pray you are. Two questions. Have you experienced the newness of life in Christ? Are you walking in that newness? It's so easy for me to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. But it takes supernatural power and life in Jesus Christ to live that label. That's what Paul is talking about. Amen? Yeah, let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Father, for the saving, the redeeming life and sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of His resurrection to be resident in our lives as your Holy Spirit is resident within us, indwelling us, and filling us with the knowledge of your will, giving us spiritual wisdom to live skillfully in the ways of righteousness and to understand how to take this, your word, and apply it to our lives and to our relationships. Guide us, Father. Help us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to close.